You know those people pleasers, don't you? Do you have anyone who you think is a people pleaser in your life? Well, John the Baptist would definitely not be one of them, what do you think? You see, I admit I've been preaching for over 8 years now, but I still struggle with how to open my sermons, especially because I want to get everyone's attention from the very beginning. But calling the poor pew-sitters vipers, snakes, and whatnot, that is not the most fortunate method, in my humble opinion. But I have to admit, it got my attention. And so did all those forks and axes and raging fires. I'm kind of glad that the gospel writer Luke actually clarified that we're talking about the good news here. I mean, to me, you get a job promotion, that's good news. Or, I don't know, your annoying neighbor moves out of town. That's pretty good, too. But that judgmental tone about how you better clean up your act, believe me, you, John, we don't appreciate that. And I get it. You see, occasionally all of us wake up on the wrong side of the bed. And there's so much to do and so much to accomplish, and we may feel overwhelmed and we worry. You know, it's almost like when I ask Pastor David to pick up a few things from a grocery store on his way home from a meeting. And I worry. I worry because he says, yeah, I don't need a list. It's just 4 things. And I worry. Is he going to come home with a box of Kleenex instead of diapers again? But don't get me wrong, I'm no better. You see, I mark my calendar. The problem is when I don't check my calendar and actually miss a meeting. True story, just ask Nancy Sutherland. And I worry. I worry because am I getting old and forgetful like they told me I would? You know, there were days and times when I had my calendar memorized. What happened? The other day I read an article about a mommy brain, so I'm just going to go with that one for a while, okay? By the way, I was sick too, so I guess that's another excuse I can use. But yes, I did forget the meeting. But seriously, you know, John the Baptist, with his in-your-face kind of preaching, he means business. And he says that fruitless trees will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And then he continues and says, you know, don't assume that you belong to God's children just because you go to church once a week. And he says, God can create God's children from these bricks. So do what you say you believe, or get ready for the axe. What an uplifting Christmas message that is. Not. I would not recommend putting that in your Christmas letter. But it sure is a good lesson on practical theology. Basically, John comes preaching God's kingdom in the strongest possible terms, and he's calling all of us to recalculate, you know, kind of like your GPS. It happens to me all the time. She's yelling at me that I missed my turn. No matter what, I still don't have a clear understanding of what the feet are and whatever else you use here. More like, you know, kilometers and meters for me. But I admit, you know, John the Baptist's idea does not seem like it would be proper or fit for the most wonderful time of the year, when everything and everyone is expected to be holly jolly, and if not, then put a facade on, and at least pretend you have it all together. Well, the thing is, and I don't know about you personally, but I don't have it all together. And I don't mind admitting that out loud, actually. And I'm not stretching my imagination that much when I say that John's audience, you know those people who came to John to listen to him? They most probably don't have it all together either, because why else would they even be there in the first place? And why else would they be so receptive of John's challenge and even his insults? And why else would they actually ask him, well, then what should we do? Because you see, back then, just like today, life was not always holly jolly. And just like them, we know all too well that life has its struggles, that life has its hard questions and its disappointments. And just like I said in the December newsletter, the life of Jesus, of the infant Jesus, is no exception. Read that story about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. Where does she deliver the baby? I would be freaking out. We're broken, and things don't always go the way we would like them to go, and this world is broken. And it seemed to people back then that if things continued going the way they were going, everything was headed for destruction. And you see, that much hasn't changed. Just look at our anxiety-driven news and our social media pages or even one-on-one conversations. You know, that's all real stuff to us. And sometimes it's too big and too overwhelming. Now, of course, I know we all have our opinions about these issues, you know, be they political issues or social issues or religious ones, but at times they do seem big and overwhelming. And at times they seem to threaten us. They seem to threaten who we are as a nation or as a denomination. And how do we know that next time when we're at a doctor's office or a movie theater that someone's not going to go crazy and, I don't know, start shooting? We don't. And that's very burdensome. But whether it's fear or our worries or maybe your friends struggle with sickness or the passing of your loved one or whatever else may be pressing on you. Just like John and just like you, I do believe that God will redeem it. That God will redeem all of it. Because the one who is more powerful than John is coming. And John knew it. He was preparing his way, and he knew that it was that time when things were about to change. Not just for him, and not just for his people, the oppressed people of Israel, but also for us, and for the world in which we live. It's Advent. A time that reminds us that along comes Jesus. And he is bringing the promised redemption in his own body, his death and his resurrection. And he comes and he calls you. He calls you by your name. You know, the one that God knew before you were even born. He calls you by your name. And he invites us and even challenges us to leave behind whatever it is that is holding us back, whether personally or as a Christian gathering or a community. He is inviting us and even challenging us to leave all of it behind, whether it's our ego or pride or maybe a sense of privilege or perhaps guilt. Or maybe negativity and being resentful. He invites us and challenges us to leave all of this behind to let him see us for who we are. You know, there's no need to hide that from God. See, somewhere I read that when John the Baptist is talking about all this axing and winnowing and burning, he's actually talking about the threshing of everything that stands between us and God. The threshing of everything that stands between us as people, as family, as community, and separates us from each other and hinders us from truly loving each other. And this may seem a little too unsettling for us, you know, to let go of everything that stands between us, of everything that stands between us and God. But this season of Advent bids us to be unsettled. It bids us to be unsettled enough to join what Jesus is really about. And it bids us to be disturbed enough to grow calluses on our hands and work hard in places where injustice and where corruption seem to succeed. You see, when that crowd asks John, what should we do? He gives them, and I don't know if you've noticed because the scripture is not printed in the bulletin today, but please open your Bibles because he gives them quite a specific to-do list. You know, the kind of answer that reminds us that God is the first one to act, but we need to respond. And we respond not just with our words, but with our hands too, with our actions. And I love it, you know, especially in this day and age when so much of the Christian response seems to be passive rather than active. So what should we do then? It's quite simple, actually. Anytime you eat, think about the food at your dinner table. And think about clothes that are in your closet, about money in your bank accounts, about your lifestyles. You know, let's think about people who we pass in our favorite restaurants or maybe in the shopping center. Let's pause and actually give a thought. And let's think about the actions, the things that we do and how we respond in certain situations, what we say or don't say. And let's also think about what we put on social media, you know, the hashtags and the status updates, because a lot of times, you know, we forget that whatever we say or don't do, it does not only have an impact on us personally, but on our families and our church and people around us, people in our community. So let us not get tripped up on any of our preconceived notions of how things are supposed to be or supposed to work out or how people are supposed to look or act or behave. But let's remember that Jesus calls us. And when Jesus calls us, he bids us to a radically hospitable relationship with each other. Radically hospitable relationship with each other and with those around us. So this morning's message is pretty clear. It's not about the vipers, and it's not about snakes, even though those are probably the most memorable lines of that scripture. But it's about a life that, according to the words of John, a life that is worthy of repentance. Now, when you hear the word repent, what do you imagine? For a long time, I thought that repenting was, you know, to kneel down and pray for forgiveness. But then when I went to seminary, my own dad actually explained to me that the Greek word repentance, the metanoia, means more than that. It's basically a turnaround. We turn around 180 degrees. Our right hand literally becomes our left hand, and our left hand becomes the right hand. It's a complete and radical change. And this complete and radical change comes with simple actions, like that we share our food, that we share our clothes and our resources, or, you know, maybe we buy extra food and diapers and wipes and laundry detergent, whatever people may need, people who are around us. And we work on reforming economic and social and political structures. And we labor for justice. And that will be justice for all, not just for the select few, whatever that may mean in our circles. And we help to find refuge for those who are in danger, for those who are taken advantage of. And when we make our decisions with our community in mind. And we teach with patience. And we raise our children to love God by loving their neighbors. And we care for those with special needs. And we visit the sick. And we welcome the outsider, those who do not belong, or those who have no one to welcome them. And we show hospitality to a foreigner. And we do things that bring Jesus to others. Yesterday, Nancy Sutherland did something that was truly amazing to me. She bought one of the beautiful Christmas wreaths that are out there. And she put our business card in there, and she brought it to Wild Honey, right? Wild Honey? She brought it as a gift, as a statement that the United Methodist Church of Fort Washington is thinking of them, praying for them, and here for them. And I was really just moved to action by hearing that, and I wanted to do something similar, maybe for someone else in the community or someone who can't be here every Sunday because of recovering after surgery or being sick or, you know, having to work, so on and so forth. And I really would like to invite you to think about people who maybe used to be part of this church, but now they don't come. Or someone who would like to come, but they're just way too busy or just handling way too many things at the moment, and they may use a gift like that. Or maybe one of our friends at home, and we're doing wonderful things for them with the, you know, packaging the cookies. Many thanks to Doris for heading that up, and Linda, or you know, making the soup and bringing that to our friends at home. But there's so many other things that we can add to that. And I just thought, I was so inspired by what Nancy did, and also by what Pat did, because she bought one wreath for Marion and Wes. And I said to David, I really want to do something like that. So we teach one another, and we get inspired by each other's actions. And we do all of this. We do all of this because whatever we do for the least of the people around us, or for those who get forgotten at times because they cannot be here and we don't see them regularly, we do all of this because whatever we do for people around us, we do for our Savior Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lee. Amen?
Amen?
Thanks be to God.